You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Turn with me, if you haven't already turned there, to Philippians chapter 2. I want to recap a little bit in case you haven't joined us, or if you're like me, you just forget from week to week what we covered. We are in the series of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a fantastic letter that we're walking through together, and we are looking at this gift to us, which was a gift to the Philippians, as Paul is doing a couple things in chapter 1. He is giving, in a sense, a missions update. He's saying to them, here's what's been happening, here's what you've been praying for, here's how the gospel's advancing, even though the world is trying to suffocate it, close it out. It's flourishing, and it's good. He's writing from prison, and so he's also telling them how he's doing. And then he's encouraging them and saying thank you to them, and he's inspiring them with this partnership that's really good. We ended last week talking about Paul doing this unusual sort of walkthrough about reminding them that they're citizens of heaven, and there is going to be opposition. And last week we talked about and we looked at that passage, how there are people that act like lost people. We should not be surprised at that, and we should not attack them. They're just doing what they know to do. And there is a different way that God expects us to act, and there's a different way that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to act, and there is a different way that we in our community groups talked about this week that we should be acting, and that is in loving support of each other without tolerating the sin, but finding ways to connect with those, like Paul did in jail, with those who are lost, who are opposing. And today we come to chapter 2. Famous, famous verses, this 1 through 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 today. I want to begin by sharing with you a story you may have heard before. Matt Pappa, worship leader, tells of the story in one of his songs. In the 1700s, two guys by the name of John and David were sitting in church one Sunday. And as they were there attending the church service, being open to anything that God would have for them, they heard this story of an island in the West Indies. And this island, there had never been the good news or any sort of testimony or witness of the gospel come to that island before. No missionaries, no Bibles, no knowledge, no churches, obviously, no knowledge of the beautiful work of Christ that they've come to love and celebrate. Everything we just sang about, they couldn't sing about. They did not or have not heard it. They also learned, as part of the story, is that there was this atheist slave owner who owned up to 3,000 people. And John and David, who were attending the church, hearing this story and hearing that they had never heard the gospel, and there was this slave owner who was an atheist that had 3,000 people, that meant for them that they would never hear ever the gospel. This was not okay with John and David. So they began to pray, and they began to hear the Lord lead them to make a plan. And you want to know what that plan was? The plan that God gave to them was they were going to move, they were going to sell everything they had, get rid of it all, and head out to the island in the West Indies where the slave owner was. And their plan that God was leading them to do was to sell themselves into slavery, to become one with the people who were never going to hear the gospel. And they were going to be one with them. That was their plan. That's what they wanted to do. These are two men who adopted the attitude of Christ Jesus. I want to begin this morning by looking at this verse in chapter 5. And we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to start with verse 5 and we're going to walk our way up to verse 1. Verse 5, we see, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. My beloved church, this is our aim. That all we do and all we're striving for, that it be generated from an attitude like Christ. An attitude that Christ had. we want to do what Jesus did, we need to have the attitude that Christ had first. The doing is generated from the being. And so we must be like Christ if we're going to do like Christ. And though Christ's actions is what made salvation possible, it was his attitude that spurred his actions into action. So we must strive to have and to adopt an attitude like Christ. This is the goal. Verse 5 is the goal. And I don't know about you, when we come to think about what it means to have an attitude like Christ, when I am wronged, or when my family has been wronged, or I see disaster or calamity in the world, which means somebody else has been wronged, my default mode is not to have an attitude like Christ. It's actually the opposite. It's to have an attitude just like everybody else. I want revenge. I want to fight. I want what is more natural. I want what actually comes easiest. I want to react humanly often. If Paul is writing to the Philippians, inspired by God, God is telling the Philippians and telling us that we ought not to think, we ought not to act and behave or have an attitude like the world, but we should have and adopt an attitude of Christ. How do we do that? We'd really like to have that peace and that power that no matter what happens, we can just react exactly like Jesus reacts every time, but we don't. How do we obtain this? How do we become like and how do we adopt this type of attitude? And that's our goal today. We're not going to look at Jesus' attitude, verses 6 through 11. That's next week. Today we're going to look at how Paul is instructing them to adopt this attitude. We need fuel. We need motivators, don't we, in order to change? We need, in order to behave a certain way, there needs to be something inspiring deep within us to change us from within. So that's our goal today. We're going to look at that. I want you to see these verses 4, verses 3, verses 1, and even 2 as an evaluation time, church. Church, I want you to evaluate yourself. Now, if you are here and you have not chosen in your life to follow Christ yet, you are here and you are like outside of fellowship with Jesus. You have not asked him to be your Lord. You are not saved. You have not yet become a follower of Christ. I want you to do a couple things while you're here. I want you to listen in as I present to our church what matters. In the light of everything that's been going on over the last couple weeks, all the assaults, all the horrible things that have been happening, I want you to know that it is our desire as a church to be like this. That all authority should be like this. All supervisors should be like this. Every one of us should come together like this. So as an outsider listening in, I don't want you to miss out. I want you to listen and I want you to hear from us. We're striving for this. Not perfect, but that's what we're striving for. But also I pray that you would hear this and hear Christ and what he's done for us. And you would be so moved that your heart would be made new. And you say, I want that personally. How do we obtain this attitude of Christ? Look with me in verse 4. Paul begins, I want you to hear these as sort of steps, okay? If the goal is to get to the top of the ladder or to the top of whatever you're visualizing, we have these steps we got to take to get there. And so one of the steps near the top that we have to make sure is in place is what we see in verse 4. Before Paul tells us to adopt the attitude of Christ, he writes this in verse 4. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others. This is an important step in the ladder to climb to be having an attitude like Christ. I mean, to have an attitude like Christ, who gave up his life, who gave up his home for us, means that we should at least not look at our own interest first, but for the interest of others. This is what we see in the story of John and David. When they were sitting in the church, there was something in them that says, you know what, I can't just be sitting here soaking up all of this good stuff. I've got to take this. I'm interested in the West Indies. I'm interested in these people. Who else is going to be interested in them? We're interested in them. Let's go seek out their interest. Paul isn't meaning when he says this that we should not take care of your health, and it doesn't mean that you cannot brush your teeth before your neighbor has brushed their teeth. Okay, so brush your teeth, take care of yourself. It doesn't mean that you can't mow your yard until you first have mowed everybody else on your streets. What he is implying is that as a unified body of believers, we are not to promote our own interest at the expense of others. Division within the body of Christ begins when we fight to keep the ministry spotlight on the things we care about. Some here this morning might value youth ministry more than they value biblical counseling. It's okay. Some here might value missions more than we value community groups, local. Some might value worship and art corporately more than they value benevolence and giving and caring. Whatever it is, to adopt the attitude of Christ, we should not be looking out at our own interests. We should be asking and serving, how are your interests going? How are you doing? What are you doing to be fed and be inspired by God? We should be coming in this every Sunday morning, sitting next to people and actually concerned, how are they doing? Now, by design, we begin our time praying and asking the Lord, would you speak to us? We're here to take our smoldering wick and connect it to the bonfire of everybody else, and so that we would walk out of here more emblazed, more ready to go. But how is the match next to us doing? When you pray for yourself, do you consider the people that are your pew mates? Okay? Do you consider, I haven't heard anybody sing behind me. I wonder if they're okay. It is the thinking of others. It's praying for their well-being as we focus and grow together as a body. This is an important step. How are you doing with this? Not just here, but historically. How have you done when your ministry area doesn't get the attention or the money that you would like? Do you argue? Do you pout? Do you fight? Do you bolt? Do you stop giving? Paul's reminding them, very important, everyone should look out not only for their what matters to them, but for that of others. This is an important step. And the solution to this step might be the step before it in verse 3. Look with me at verse 3. This is another step. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Paul is telling them that as they look out for others, verse 4, we must first realize that we should not have any selfish ambition. We should be pursuing humility. We must first actually consider the others. Before we can do for others, we need to first consider them. I want you to think about this word that Paul's chosen here. It's the Greek word hegomai. You know me, I don't try to throw Greek words at you that you'll never pronounce after you leave here. But it's important for us to think about this word that is chosen here. I like the CSB's translation to actually use the word consider more than some other translations that use the word regard. It literally means, hagomai, literally means consider lining up the power. That's what it means. Leading from a different position. Consider leading from a different position. This is the same word that Jesus used when he was giving his speech to his disciples when he said, whoever is greatest among you should become lower, and whoever leads, what it actually says, is whoever hagomai, whoever would consider leading, that they would be like the lower. Consider like a servant. It makes sense then that before we can look out for the interest of others, we need to actually consider them as significant in the first place. we need to consider them as important, to have the attitude of Christ. We need to be considering others just as Christ did. Think about Christ just for a minute. I want to pause and just think about this. Jesus let go of all the fame. He let go of all the fame, of all the praise, to serve, to suffer, to die. Why? Because he considered you. He was considerate of you. He considered you and acted. His attitude about you was first, I need to give to them. I've got to rescue them. The plan of the Father is a good plan because as I consider my sheep, they need saving. They need rescue. He, from his famous position, exalted in the heavens, that's next week, he, from that position, considered us as they hurled insults at him, spit at him, they beat him, they whipped him. He, from the cross, considered them and was able to have the attitude that would say to his Father, God, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. People of grace, before we can look out for the interest of another race, before we can look out for the interest of another demographic, another group of people that we normally don't socialize with, let me ask you this morning, do you ever consider them? With all the conversations about what's right and what's wrong about racial discrimination in our area, in our place, in our city, in our country, across the world, do you get mad first, or do you actually just try to pause and consider them? Before you can have an attitude of Christ, we must pause and begin to at least consider where people are coming from, what's going on, before we can do for them as Christ did for us. This requires humility. That's why Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Don't fight for your rights. Don't fight for your ministry focus. Don't fight for what's only special to you. Consider them and do for others before you do for yourself. This requires humility to take these two steps. Step three, to consider others. Step one, to consider others. Step two, look out and do for others' interests before yourself. How do we do this? Where's the fuel? Where's the foundation that we launch from to start these steps? And that's what we see as Paul begins this chapter in verse 1. Paul uses, let's read the verse. Verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then, almost you see a then there, make my joy complete by thinking the same way. If any of these things are there, then start the steps to going. So Paul is using the word if here. By using if, it's literally meaning because of. It's like saying, because we have gravity, you can start walking and feel good about it. It'd be hard to walk without the law of gravity, right? So if you have gravity, if you believe in gravity, just get out of bed and start walking. That's why how he uses the word if here. He gives us four realities that motivate us toward humility by using the word if. Reality number one is this. If any encouragement in Christ. The word encouragement in English here is the word paraklesis, which has the root meaning of coming alongside someone to encourage them. If Christ has come alongside you, if there has been this work of Christ that has come alongside you, paraklesis, and encouraged you, then, if that's happened, then we act. Then we think. Then we take those steps. It's the same word that Jesus gave when he talked about the Good Samaritan, Paraclesis. Somebody came alongside the one who was suffering, the one who was deserted, the one who had no hope. And he crossed the road over there, came alongside, and walked them all the way to healing. God wants to remind us of his willingness to come to us. The most important thing that we celebrate this next month is the encouragement that God the Father sent his Son to walk amongst us. That's what Paul says. If there is any encouragement of what Christ has done, anything that Christ has done to encourage you, this is a motivator. He's like, be motivated by what Christ has done. The second motivator we see that begins with if there's been any consolation of love. You use the word consolation much? No. Literal meaning, speaking closely with someone. Closely with somebody, helping them. Consoling them. The word is close to the word paraclesis. It's coming along somebody and not just helping them along, but it's speaking words of truth and promise, consoling them as they're walking in their journey. So one motivation that we have is that Christ has come to us. The other motivation we have is that he's come to us and consoled us with his love. With his actions, he's consoled us. With his work, he's consoled us. He's walked alongside of us, he spoke to us, and he's walking us along to his Father. If you've been encouraged by Christ, if you've been consoled by his love, and if you have fellowship with the Spirit. It's the third motivator that Paul points out. This reality should motivate us to a right attitude and a description of what God has done when he left, when Jesus left. Think about it this. He has given us the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is sent to help us, to counsel us, to guide us, even, as Paul writes later in another letter, to be our guarantee that we're his. When we sing these songs and we believe it and there's something in us that emboldens us, when we think about heaven and we think, yes, he's there paving a way for us, it's because the Holy Spirit is saying within our souls, yes, I made you for that place. Yes, keep going. There's this encouragement we have by having koinonia fellowship with the Spirit of God. If Christ gave us the Spirit as a third motivator, then adopt the attitude of Christ. If encouraged by Christ, if consoled by his love, if you've had fellowship in the Spirit. And then we come to the fourth reality that should motivate us. If any affection and mercy. Paul is reminding them of this beautiful mercy of God that they, Philippians, outsiders, people living in a Roman province, that they have been given the gift of God's love. You got to remember that before Christ came, there was only a chosen group of people that had the connection and the covenant with God. But now Christ came to those, not just of the Jerusalem group, but also all the Gentiles as well. And he's saying to them, you've been given this unusual affection, this unusual mercy. If that's been given to you, then you also adopt the attitude of Christ. You've been loved, you've been cared for, you've been forgiven, you've been saved. It's all a reality that you've been given much love from a sovereign God. This is all good news. So if these are the realities or a foundation to begin these steps to humility, to have the attitude of Christ, if that's what's going on, then we need to evaluate ourselves with these things. If encouragement in Christ, if consoled by his loving work, if you have fellowship with the Spirit, and if you have been shown mercy, why do we not reach out to others, love others, consider others? Verse 3 and 4. Let's read them, and then I want you to consider something. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than ourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 3 and 4, these two steps that we're talking about, you could take those out of this letter and you can apply them to any nation, any people group, any company, any business out there, and everyone would say, yeah, they'd applaud that as a statement of purpose for humanity. There's no mention here of necessarily the gospel or Jesus. There's no pointing to God. It's this action that we really want humans to act like. Don't be selfish. Think of others. Don't draw attention to yourself. Draw attention to their needs. So if this could be done all over the world, why aren't we doing it? Why is there still strife? Why are there still murders? Why are there still people taking advantage of people and robbing and stealing and killing and all the sin that's affecting our world? Could we just admit that by ourselves, we cannot do that? Notice what all four of those realities had in common. They are gifts from God to them. They are gifts. We can only do this. We can only have this attitude in Christ because God has done something in our life. It is because Christ came alongside us and encourage us that we now can go and we are motivated to go alongside others. It is because Jesus saved us. It's because he consoled us by pouring out his love for us and doing his act on the cross and rising again the third day that we are even aware or able to go and console others with anything that's helpful than just they're there, it'll be okay. No, we point them to the work of Christ. It is because we are given this third person of the Trinity, this Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to change us, to make us into somebody we never could be, that gives us the power to go and help others. It's because of his sovereign love, his sovereign mercy applied to us in the first place, that we are ever even able to consider loving people not like us. It's all a gift from God. And so this goes back to the beginning of the letter where Paul says to them, he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. So we have this encouragement from God that we want to have this attitude that we currently don't have, that we need, that our world needs. It's got to come from the church because God has given it to us to give to the world. John and David, as they were setting sail, it said that one of the men raised their arm and they said, the boat was leaving the dock. Everybody was there. And I'm sure there's tears. I'm sure people are wondering, will we ever see them again on this earth? One of them raised their hand and he did not say, y'all take note of what we're doing. Write books about us. I want you to look at what we're doing and y'all go do the same. No. They said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. They had been affected. They have been encouraged. They have been saved. And it propelled them to consider others and to give all that they had for them. They adopted the attitude of Christ that simply says, not my will be done, but yours. I consider the people in the West Indies more significant than my own interest. It didn't work out like they had planned. They arrived, and the owner, the atheist owner, did not allow them to sell themselves into slavery. They tried. They lowered their price. They did all they could to try to get in with the people, and he wouldn't do it. So what they did is they got jobs. They stayed. They worked. They figured it out. And what they did is they gave the rest of their lives striving in community with those people whenever they could see them, whenever they could bump into them to plant the gospel where they were. Sometimes it doesn't work out like we planned. That's why Paul says it didn't work out for Paul like he had planned. It wasn't his plan to be in prison, writing to the Philippians. But when you have the attitude of Christ, the actions adjust because it's driven by the heart of grace. Motivated by Christ's encouragement, we should encourage. Motivated by Christ's actions, we should love and give. Motivated and empowered by the Spirit, we need to consider and connect and help other people. This week, of all weeks, pray and begin praying to adopt the attitude of Christ. As we begin looking next week at verses 5 through 11, the ultimate motivation is the example of Jesus. This week, begin by taking steps. I pray a prayer almost every day as I begin my day and look at my task lists. There's a kind of a series of things I pray. And one of the things I pray is, God, as you have been to me, help me to be to others. Maybe that's what you pray this week, every day, as you move closer to the big turkey that's waiting for you. And I don't mean your family. As God has been to you, ask Him, God, help me be that way to others. Who is He right now telling you to consider? Is it somebody from another country? Is it somebody from down the street? Is it a family member you just don't like? Are you considering them? Are you praying for them? Are you considering their interests?